All right, we're going to be looking at the story that we looked at this morning. As soon as I can find my notes here for it. I always put them right in the text so I know where they are. I just forgot. So we have been looking at relationships, and in Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, which we use in Peacewise, we have four G's of peacemaking. And the first G of peacemaking is called glorifying God. And when we find ourselves in a conflict, which, by the way, is often and will always be in this life, so no delusions here this weekend that this is going to solve all of our problems. It may actually bring some to the surface, but what it should do is give us a biblical framework for working through those problems and the hope that God is at work. And He uses this to glorify Himself. The second G is get the log out of your own eye, and we saw that with how we do everything we can to keep from sinning against others. The third G is to go to them and gently restore. And we ask ourselves, how can I lovingly serve others by helping them take responsibility for their part in the conflict? And then we go and be reconciled. And this is where we are this morning. How can I demonstrate the forgiveness of God and encourage a reasonable solution to conflict? So I hope that as we've looked at Matthew 18, you can see that this is the next place that Jesus goes. After there is this blow-up amongst the disciples, they ask the question, who's the greatest among us? Jesus says, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does it look like to become converted and be like little children? Well, it looks like humbling ourselves, getting the log out of my eye first, and showing that Jesus is at work in me by taking responsibility for my part in the conflict. And then Jesus takes us and helps us see that there is a process, a protocol for protecting us and others when we are being sinned against. And this morning as we talk about forgiveness, I just want to sort of flag that for some of us, perhaps a lot of us here this morning, we're going to be going into some painful territory. Because it's not easy to talk about and think about others who have hurt us, who have sinned against us. And as we go here this morning, I just want you to know that Jesus is going with you. He's going with us. Okay, I just won't touch that again. And He's going to look after us. So I want us to ask the question, how relevant is forgiveness? And I want you to think about, and I'm going to have you share with each other this morning, some incidences where in the world recently have you noticed hurt and the need for forgiveness. So I'll just sort of feed you with something here. In the past year, there have been four Australians who have been shot dead in North America. Two in Canada, two in the United States. And those families are hurting. Just last week, was it? An Australian football player in Texas, someone broke into the house, shot him dead. Wife and little child. Horrific. The hurt and the pain of that family. So I want you to turn to the people next to you and share something right now. Where in the world are you seeing hurt? It can be in your life if you want, or it can be a news incident like I just shared with you. What can you think of where people have been hurt and they are going to need forgiveness? Take a couple of minutes to share that with each other. Good. Somebody else? Pardon? Okay. Okay. There's all kinds of hurt going on in the world, right? I mean, everywhere we look, people are being hurt, and forgiveness will have to be found. So Jesus takes this situation amongst his disciples, and he works them through this process that we've been looking for. And Peter, who's very cluey, says, all right, is this going to work every time? Like, how many times do I really need to forgive someone? And so Jesus says, well, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Or some Bibles say 77 times. The idea is there, it's this full, every time. Every time that someone sins against us, God is going to be asking us to forgive them. And let's flag something right here, though. Remember, Jesus has set up a protocol for dealing with hurt. He's not saying Christians just lie down and cop it. No, we go to those, we set boundaries, we bind and we loose and we take care of business. But what is really going to pay the debt that you have incurred? That's what hurt is. When someone hurts you, when someone sins against you, they've robbed you of something that maybe you can never get back. And so Jesus tells the story of this man who was working for a king. And apparently in Egypt, they had men like this, vassals and rulers and kings. And this guy would go out and collect taxes, and it was perfectly legal for him to collect taxes and keep a heap of it himself. But somehow this guy incurred a debt, and this is just a story, not a literal historical situation. But this man incurred a debt that he owed the king, which was unpayable. So it's kind of like those families who've lost someone to murder. It doesn't matter how you go to court and you prosecute murder. Even if the death penalty is given and that person is killed through the death penalty, still it doesn't bring back your dead loved one. And if you have been violently abused and you've suffered trauma in war or in rape or in horrific abuse, it doesn't matter what sentence is passed on that person. You can put them in jail as long as you want. It doesn't take it away. And so Jesus knows that there are times when we are going to have to forgive people who have sinned against us, because it is forgiveness from the heart which has the amazing power of release. And that is the only way that we can ever be delivered from the hurt that we've incurred that's been brought against us. And this story gives it to us in a beautiful way. Notice that this man goes to the king and he begs and pleads with the king, please, can you forgive me of my debt? And do you see what it says there in our text? It says, verse 27, out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. He released him and forgave him the debt. And so here's something that we learn about forgiveness. That first of all, forgiveness is to send away the person's sins from the center of my gaze. And what happens is when people sin against us, it becomes our obsession. It's all we can think about. We're going to bed at night and bang, it just pops into our head. We get up in the morning and our lovely bliss of sleep is instantly shattered by the memory of what happened. We're like, oh, I wish I could just go back to sleep again. For some people, they go back to the bottle or to drugs because it's their escape. They can't get this away from the center of their gaze. But forgiveness, this king released this man of his debt and he sent him away. So forgiveness means to send away the person's sins from the center of my gaze. Secondly, it means to release the person from the prison of consequences that they deserve from me as a result of the sins they have committed against me. And this is really powerful. To release the person from the prison of consequences that they deserve from me. Now, this is forgiveness from the heart. It doesn't mean that we don't prosecute crime. But as I mentioned before, it doesn't matter what sentence is passed against the criminal. It will never bring back what you lost. And so God is saying, if you keep trying to visit this person and bring consequences upon them, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. We have to give it over to God and release that person from the consequences of their sin. Corrie Ten Boom tells an amazing story about this, which I want to read to you this morning. She says this. I don't know if you know, but Corrie Ten Boom was the lady who was in, she was in Nazi Germany. She was a Jew. She was taken to prison by the Nazis, and along with her sister and her father. And in prison, she saw her sister die, and she saw her father die. And after she was released at the end of the war, she says, "It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed to hear most, to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame in walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of skin. Now he was in front of me, with his hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him. The leather crop swinging from his belt, I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me from the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there. I, whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Help, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard and the former prisoner, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Isn't that amazing? Only God can do something like that. And so forgiveness is to release the person from the prison of consequences that they deserve from me as a result of the sins they have committed against me. Paul adds something to this that is not in the story of Jesus. And that's the beautiful idea of grace. In Ephesians 4:32, by the way, I'm not saying there's no grace in Jesus' story. Paul literally adds a word in Ephesians 4:32 when he talks about forgiving and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And it's not the same Greek word that Jesus uses. It's the word for grace. And when we forgive someone, God then says, don't take revenge, but bless. Do good to those who do evil to you. And so when I have forgiven someone, I am able to grace them or positively bless them in a way I could never do before they had been forgiven. And so, let me just go back to that one for a moment. In our story this morning, there's something incredible that happens. The servant, after he's forgiven, goes out to the street, and rather than sending the person's sins away from the center of his gaze, like had just been done to him, the king took him and sent him away. He blessed him with freedom. And the servant goes out, and he finds someone who has sinned against him. Now, this man's sin against the king was totally, completely, undoubtedly unforgivable. You couldn't repay this debt. And this guy goes out and finds someone who owes him like $100. Just a couple days' labor. And it says here, he grabs that person by the throat and he brings him right up close and he says, "You gotta pay me, or else I'm going to chuck you into prison with your wife and your kids until you've paid every last cent that you owe me." And while it seems unbelievable that this man could ever do that, we often find ourselves doing the exact same thing. Perhaps in our time this morning, thinking about someone who has sinned against you, someone who's hurt you deeply, perhaps. The sin is at the center of your gaze. What happens not only when this takes place outside of our community, but inside of our community looks like what happens next. Notice there it says that in verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were grieved. They were deeply distressed. We live in a Christian community, and the only thing that holds us together is the fact that we have all been washed in the blood of Jesus. There's no reason on earth that this group of people should be here this morning except for what we share in common in Christ. It's crazy. I love standing before congregations and looking out and thinking, this is the weirdest mob of people I've ever seen. You know, that you can understand a football stadium filled with fanatics, and you can understand cricket games and music concerts. They're all there because there's something that joins them together like that. But here in church, wow, we have forgiveness in Christ, and yet we hurt each other. We hate it, but we do it. We find we've said things, we find that we've done things, or we haven't said things, or we haven't recognized people, whatever it might be, for all that they've done. And we hurt people's feelings. And instead of just going to them and saying, "Look, I'm really sorry. I think there's something between us. And I know that I've been yeah, not doing the right thing, we shut up and we let it build and build and build until then, as one guy said to Jane and I recently, he said, it volcanolizes. You know, just this massive volcano goes off. And it grieves the community. The rest of the servants, they were so grieved by this man's behavior. So then we find like double grieving. Because we're not only grieving because of the hurt that's been committed, but now we're grieving because this other person won't forgive. And it brings up a really interesting question, doesn't it? I mean, how can we forgive someone from the heart? We've described what it looks like. But honestly, Steve, are you asking me to forgive this person for that? Do you really know what you're talking about? Well, I do know a little bit of what I'm talking about. And that's because I too have been forgiven and have been hurt by others. And there's only one way that we can find to forgive other people, and that is by going to the cross. And when we go to the cross and we begin to walk around the cross, the 360-degree walk around the cross, a view of the cross, we find, as 2 Peter 2:24 says, He bore our sins in His body on the cross. Isaiah 53 puts it so beautifully that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment of our peace was placed on Him. And so we have to go to the cross. And I hope that you'll write these down this morning. Maybe you need to put them up on a wall in your house. Maybe you need to get them somewhere where you can look at them in your Bible every morning. But a fellow that I went to seminary with, he wrote these things down in a sermon that he was preaching on forgiveness, and I wanted to pass them on to you. And the first look at the cross is this. When I see Jesus suffering on the cross, I realize I am never alone in any of my pain because Jesus took my pain and suffering there. So, the pain that we are experiencing, and it is real pain. And it's one of the difficult aspects of pastoral ministry is when you sit with pain, you carry that pain. You bear the burden of that other person. And so when I see Jesus suffering on the cross, I realize I am never alone in any pain because Jesus took my pain and suffering there. One of the devil's greatest tactics, what he tries to do to each of us, he's like that lion looking for someone to devour. And what does the lion do? The lion looks for the weakling at the back of the pack. And the pack of lions works together to separate and isolate that animal and then strike it. And the devil will attack your thinking. He will get into your head. He will do everything he can to make you think, no one has ever gone through this before. No one knows what I'm going through. And you may be right when you say no one, and you're thinking of us here in this room or other people out there. I can't claim to know what you're going through. You don't know what I've gone through. We each bear our own pain, but not alone. Never alone, because Jesus bears it with us. The second thing we see at the cross is when I look at the cross and know God put His deeply loved Son in the place of terrible suffering, I can let go of the notion that if God loves me, I will never be hurt by the sin of another. So do you see the logic here? God never loved anyone more than His own Son. In fact, the Bible says, the Son He loved. The Father loved the Son. What deep love! Would you ever question the love of the Father for the Son? Absolutely not. In no way. And if you think about the resurrection, an amazing raising up to glory afterwards. Jesus says, yes, the Father has done everything that he promised to do. He's raised me from the dead. That was the hope Jesus had when he was on the cross. And he quoted from Psalm that says, you will not leave my soul in suffering. You will redeem me. I won't be left alone. If God loved his Son this much and allowed him to suffer that much, then I can't believe for a moment that if God loves me, I will never be hurt by the sin of another. So, let's flip that on its head. If you have been hurt, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. And that's another lie of the devil. Another lie of the devil is in the midst of our suffering, he comes to us and says, how could a loving God allow this to happen? And we hear that objection from non-believers all the time, right? Ah, if there was a God, a loving God, how could he allow all this suffering in the world? Well, here's the answer to that. I don't know exactly the answer to how God can allow all of this to go on, because I can't bear it myself. But I do know this, that the God of the Bible has done something no other God has done. And that is, he became a man. And he suffered more than any man. And he died on the cross, a shameful, horrific death. So, I don't know how God can look at all of this suffering and tolerate it. I can't do that. But I don't know how God could look at his own Son suffering. But I do know that God raised him from the dead. And he gives us that same hope that one day suffering will end. And there will be eternal life in heaven with him. And so we have a hope as Christians that nobody else has. The third thing we need to remember this morning as we look at the cross is that when I see Jesus trusting God while hanging on the cross, I know I can trust God on the receiving end of any wrongdoing. Sometimes we tend to think that as we look at the cross, we see the physical anguish that Jesus went through. We think about him praying in the garden with the drops of blood coming out like sweat. And we think of the horrific whipping that he took. It was a laceration which was gruesome. It was horrible. We think of the crown of thorns being placed on his head, the nails driven through his hands and feet, hanging on that cross. He was in agony, make no doubt about it. But there was a greater pain that Jesus suffered there, and that was being separated from his Father. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That had never taken place in all of the history of eternity. God the Father and God the Son had never been separated by anything. And if you think of your most intimate relationship here on earth, the greatest joy of human intimacy you've ever experienced, it's been shattered in some way. And for God and Jesus, the Father and Jesus, that intimacy had never been separated for all of eternity, which we can't get our heads around eternity, let alone what it means to have never been separated. And now Jesus is separated from his Father and he cries out, why have you forsaken me? And the next words out of his mouth are, into your hands I commit my spirit. What amazing trust! Jesus knew he could trust God. And every time you and I sin, it is an act of unbelief. It is an act of saying, God, I can't trust you. I'm going to do it on my own. I'll figure it out my way. This way will work better than the way you have said. And we intuitively, because of Adam and Eve's sin, we are hardwired in our hearts not to trust God. And the first time we ever trust him is a miracle. God gives us faith to believe and trust him for the first time in our lives. And we go on developing that from glory to glory and strength to strength and grace to grace is given to us. And we begin to trust God in ways that we've never trusted Him before. And so in our hurt, we have to come to the cross. And we have to see Jesus trusting His Father and know that if Jesus could trust His Father, then I can do it no matter what's happened to me. And the fourth thing that we see, the final thing that we see this morning, is that when I truly own that my sin nailed Jesus to the cross, in fact, I murdered Jesus by my own sins, I know that my sins against God are far greater than any sins against me. And this is a big one. This, if we can go to the cross every day and we can see that my sin murdered Jesus. And so it doesn't matter if someone cuts in front of me when they're driving. It doesn't matter if someone at the grocery store snubs me or pushes in front of me or does. It doesn't matter. They've sinned. Oh, what you just did to me is nothing compared to what I did to Jesus. It should make us the most gracious, loving, forgiving people that ever walked the face of this earth. A moment ago, I quoted to you Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. The preposition can actually be translated, He was wounded by our transgressions. And so it's like me looking at that wall back there, and on that wall is the best temptation I've ever seen. I don't know what it is for you, but let's just say it's $1 million. I think, wow, if I could just get $1 million right now, that would be great. And there it is, and I realize, but to get it, I'm going to have to sin. But I want it. I need it. It'll satisfy me. It will do everything that I need. And suddenly, Jesus appears between me and that $1 million. And what Isaiah is saying is that we looked at Jesus, and then we looked at our sin, and we took our sin and we drove right through Jesus Christ and we said, get out of my way. I want that. He was wounded by our sins. We looked at Jesus and we said, no way. I want my sin. My sin will satisfy me more than you will. My sin will make me the person I need to be and you won't. My sin will give me something that you never could. Get out of my way. And we killed Him to get Him out of our way. And God brought Him back from the dead. And Jesus comes to us with His nail-pierced hands and He says, I love you. And we're shocked. How could Jesus, the one we killed with our sins, stand before us and say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. How do we find rest for our souls? How do we forgive people from the heart? We do it by going to the cross and looking at Jesus and seeing that I murdered Jesus by my own sins, so I know that my sins against God are far greater than any sins against me. And that is what gives us the power of the cross that we've been singing about. It's looking and believing. It's seeing and trusting. It is with the weak, dim eye of faith now looking and longing for the day when our cataracts will be taken away and we will see Him face to face and we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Wow! What an amazing day that will be. Some of you know, I alluded to, I think, in my first talk, the racial tensions that existed in America back in the Civil War time, and they still continue to this day. Tremendous racial tensions, and there's been shocking prejudice. White man on black man, and black man on black man on white man. But there was a fellow by the name of John Perkins who grew up in Mississippi, and he watched, now this is just in the 1940s, he was born in 1940-something, he's still alive today, John Perkins, and he watched in his racist Mississippi town his father be murdered by the corrupt police. He watched a cousin be murdered by the corrupt police, and so his mother told him, "Get out of here, John. They'll kill you next." And so John went off to California, and he was an older man. He had children. He had a son living in California. So he went out to California, and he lived with his son for a while with all of this racial hatred inside of him. Truly discriminated against. Truly hurt. Relatives murdered in acts of barbaric corruption. And while he was in California, he discovered that his son had become a Christian. And his son shared the gospel with him day after day, and his father, John Perkins, became a Christian. And when John came to know Jesus, he said, "I've got to go back to Mississippi and tell my family and my friends about the forgiveness that I have from Jesus." And so John went back. And it wasn't long before the police bailed him up and they said, "John, you need to get out of here. You're not welcome in these places." And he said, "No, I belong here. Jesus has forgiven me. I'm going to preach that forgiveness to other people here." And one night, the police found an excuse to take him into prison. And they took John into prison and they beat him with the butt of a pistol. They played Russian roulette with him all night long, tried to get him to cave in. And finally, one of the officers, when he couldn't get John to do what he wanted him to do, he took a fork and he shoved it down his throat and said, "Stop saying what you're saying." And it put John in prison. And this is what John says. He says, "At the end of the night he was in prison, they took a fork and jammed it down my throat. I was in the hospital and consumed by hatred and bitterness. And who I could blame?" He said, "What in the world is powerful enough to overcome this kind of bitterness and hatred? Then I went on a journey to the foot of the cross. The Spirit of God worked on me as I lay in that bed, and an image formed in my mind, the image of the cross, Christ on the cross. It blotted out everything else in my mind. This Jesus knew I had suffered. He understood and he cared because he had experienced it all himself." Isaiah 53:4, "At the crucial moment it seemed as if God himself had forsaken Jesus. Seeing Jesus suffered in the same way I was suffering, I know he gets it. He was abandoned. When Jesus looked at the mob that lynched him, he didn't hate them, he loved them. He forgave them, and he prayed God to forgive them. Father, forgive these people, for they don't know what they're doing. His enemies hated, but Jesus forgave. I couldn't get away from that. It is a profound, mysterious truth, Jesus' concept of love overpowering hate. I may not see its victory in my lifetime, but I know it's true because it happened to me. On that bed full of bruises and stitches, God made it true to me. He washed my hatred away and replaced it with a love for the white man in rural Mississippi. I felt strong again, stronger than ever. What doesn't destroy me will make me stronger. I know it's true because it happened to me." Perhaps you're here this morning and you are suffering. You are hurt. If you're not, you will be. We will all face hurt and pain and agony in our lives. But just as Corrie Ten Boom found and John Perkins found, so you and I can find that at the cross there is amazing power. Unbelievable love on display, which when looking and believing and appropriating to myself and seeing myself in relationship to that cross gives me a supernatural power to love and forgive other people from my heart. It takes their sin away from the center of my gaze because now the cross is the center of my gaze. It releases them from the prison of consequences that I want to visit upon them because I know the consequences of my sin were placed on Jesus and theirs as well. And it gives me the grace to bless them in the ways that God has blessed me when I hated and murdered His own Son. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank You this morning for the power of the cross. And we pray that whether we ourselves right now are going through incredible pain and hurt, or whether we're sitting with those who are, You certainly are preparing us to look at the cross together. Someday each of us will also face some kind of a disappointment, a disaster, a devastation that overwhelms the people of the world around us. But we do not have to be overcome with evil, but we can overcome evil with good because of what You have done on the cross. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would visit us this morning with the truth. Intercede for us before the Father, You who know our hearts and know the heart of the Father in ways that we could never understand. And release in us power of love and forgiveness. Forgive us for grabbing by the throat those who have sinned against us and demanding a payment of some kind. And help us to be able to find, as we look at Jesus and all He's done for us, the power to love and forgive as He has done for us. And we ask this in His strong and mighty name. Amen.